Tonight I want to talk to you about seven differences that the resurrection makes. There were two men, an atheist and a Christian. The atheist was ridiculing the Christian one day and suggested that he might start his own religion to replace Christianity. "Very good," responded the Christian. "All you need to do is to be crucified, rise again on the third day, and get the whole world to believe that you're still alive. Then your religion might just have some chance." No religion in the world can match the claims of Christianity. What differentiates it from other religions is its declaration that Christ literally rose from the dead. Muhammad is not alive today. Confucius is not alive today. Buddha is not alive today. Guru Nanak is not alive today. Jesus Christ is alive today. And that's what we celebrate on this Easter Sunday, that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. There have always been those who have sought to debunk the resurrection of Christ, but what arguments they have offered often have failed miserably. There was the chap called Henry Morris, who wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone, and he set out to prove that the resurrection was a load of rubbish. So he started his research, and as he did his research and he wrote his book, at the end of the book he had to conclude not what he set out to prove, that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, but he had to admit that the facts proved that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Harvard professor Dr. Simon Greenleaf summed it up well when he said, "According to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in human history." The ramifications of that one event, the resurrection of Jesus, gives us seven great assurances for life. These are what I'm going to look at tonight. You might want to add to the list. There are no doubt many more. So the first thing that I want you to notice is, what difference does Jesus, the fact that Jesus is alive, make? Number one, that we are justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. We are made righteous. Here it is, Romans 4:25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, I might get a little bit technical here, might get a little bit theological here, and you might think that I'm splitting hairs. But on Good Friday, Jesus died for our sins. Okay? On the Friday he died and took the wrath of God upon himself, the punishment for our sins. So the debt was cleared. The slate was wiped clean. But I want you to recognize that the cross and the resurrection are not just neutral events. Because Good Friday, our sin was wiped clean. And if we only had Good Friday, our debt would be reset, if you like. And there would be the opportunity for us to sin again. But not only did Christ on the cross forgive us our sin, but when he rose again, he imputed his righteousness to us. It means that we live just as if I'd never sinned, but also as if I'd already completed a perfect life. Jesus died on Good Friday to forgive us our sin. On Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection righteousness was imputed toward us. We are justified by Christ. Think of sin producing an overdraft. Jesus takes over our bank account and pays off our debt. That's forgiveness. That's Good Friday. But Easter Sunday morning reminds us that he then gives access to his own account, which holds so much money that no matter how much sin we commit, we could never exhaust the supply. The righteousness of Jesus was credited to us, not only our sin taken by him. A big credit swap. I've taken your sin, but I've also given you my righteousness. Colossians 2:13. He made you alive in him. His death proves that we're forgiven, his resurrection forever proves that we are righteous in God's sight. Now, bit of theology there, but I want you to recognize we easily understand what the forgiveness means. I think, you know, most of us grasp that concept that we're forgiven quite easily. But I want you to understand also that the resurrection means that we are righteous in God's eyes. Not only just as if I'd never sinned, but as if we had lived a perfect life. And so that when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see, oh, there's Mr. So-and-so, he's a miserable so-and-so. When he looks down, he sees Jesus. He's pleased with Jesus, and he's pleased with us, because he sees us through him. Now, I want you, you know, I want you to not necessarily put your hand up, but I want you to think about this for a minute. If I was to ask you, is God pleased with you? I reckon the majority in this room would struggle to put their hands up. And you say, well, he's pleased with you. And they say, well, I can think about all the horrible things that there are in your own life. But the truth is, God is pleased with you. Because he doesn't look at yourself the way that you look at yourself. He looks at you through the lens of Jesus. Imputed righteousness. He sees you pure and holy and blameless in his sight. Wow. What implication is there in that? I think that the implication is that so often we have a very low opinion of ourselves. We say, I'm rotten here, I'm rotten that, I'm not very good at this, I'm not very good at that. And we have a long list of all our faults. I want to thank God that God does not have a long list of all our faults. But he sees us perfect. Because of Jesus. Because Jesus has transferred all his goodness to us. Imputed righteousness. Now that should affect the way that we live. Because when we say, well, I'm no good. God says, yes you are. Yes you are. He doesn't think like we think. So be encouraged tonight. Not only are you forgiven, but when God looks at you, he smiles at you. Because we are justified. We are made righteous because of the resurrection. That was the complicated one. They get simpler now. The resurrection of Christ proves that there is life after death. Because I live, said Jesus, you also will live. In other words, the point that I want to make here is that because Jesus is alive, it proves everything that he ever said or did. Proves that there's life after death. Why does it prove that there's life after death? Because he was one of the people who said, well, you know, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise again on the third day. And the proof of the pudding is in its eating. And Jesus did. I remember, I'm showing my age now. I don't know what it was before we were married, Garland. We've been married 30 years, so it might even be longer than that. I remember going to the Ideal Home exhibition at Earl's Court. Anybody been to the Ideal Home exhibition at Earl's Court? Well, the Ideal Home exhibition at Earl's Court is a lot of trade stands where there are salesmen selling their wares. And they've got all kinds of gadgets, to knives that never blunt and drill bits that can drill through concrete and steel and goodness knows what. And one occasion when we were at the Ideal Home exhibition, I watched this fella demonstrate an attachment that you put on the end of your drill that enables you to screw screws. And he did it on his little demonstration desk with his drill, drilling these screws into this locks of wood and goodness knows what. And everybody was going, wow. And he says, you know, these are normally 30 quid, but the special exhibition price to you is 20 quid. But not only that, oh, not only will I give you one, I'll give you two. And like a mug, I bought them. And when I got home, could I get it to work? Could I get it? You know, it was a bit of cheap Chinese plastic that just fell apart. Yeah. But what I want you to say now is that when Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead, they weren't the words of a showman. They weren't the words of a tacky salesman. They weren't the words of a scammer. They were the words of an honest man, the Son of God, who validated everything he said to be true by proving it. It means that we can trust everything that Jesus ever says in the scripture because he's alive. And because he's alive, it proves that there is life after death. The resurrection assures us that Jesus is with us in the present. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us. Wherever we go, Jesus is with us. Quite reassuring that, you know, whatever problem that we face, whatever task we face, we don't face it alone. You know, sometimes when your children are very young and you're trying to encourage them to buy something in a shop and to go to the counter and hand over the money for the first time, you know, they've never done this kind of experience. And you say, don't worry, I'll come with you. I'll be with you. In case you get stuck, I'll be behind you. And sometimes, you know that experience where you train your children and the child knows that reassurance that they can just step forward because that they know that you're there. Well, it's the same with Jesus. Behold, I'm with you till the end of the age. He's promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because he's alive. Because of the resurrection. He's still alive today, and so he's always with us. So we face no problem, we face no situation on our own. A fellow called Philip Brook, who was the... Don't put the picture up yet. Philip Brook, he was a pastor at a Holy Trinity church in Boston in the 1800s. He's described as one of America's greatest preachers. We know him possibly better as the writer of the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And in Holy Trinity, Boston, to this day, there is a statue of Thomas Brooks preaching. Behind him, there is a statue of Jesus with his hand on his shoulder. And there is Thomas Brooks preaching like this. And there is Jesus with his hand on his shoulder saying, go for it, boy. I'm always with you. Go for it, boy. You know, I'm right behind you. Preach with courage. Preach with passion. I'm right here. Here's the picture. Okay? Now, here's Thomas Brooks. There he is. And this ain't that fella from Star Wars. Do you think am I the only one who thinks this fellow looks like the fellow from Star Wars? Am I allowed to say that on Sunday night? That's true. This is Jesus. This is supposed to be Jesus. And there is his hand on his shoulder. For the folks who are now interested in whether Jesus looks like the fellow from Star Wars, just Google Thomas Brooks, Boston. Just Google it and the picture will come up for those that are listening on the internet. Jesus is always with us. And I want to encourage you that whatever you face tomorrow morning, well, tomorrow morning is a bank holiday, so it might not be a typical day, but whatever you face Tuesday, whatever you face in your coming week, Jesus is with you. You're never alone. You're never alone. Number four. The resurrection assures us that we have an advocate in heaven. Romans 8:34 says this, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, he always lives to intercede. He's always praying for us. Hallelujah. Now, what's he praying? Well, a number of things. We know that the enemy is the great accuser of the brethren. We read about that in Zechariah. We read about it in Job. He's described as the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. And so there may be the devil saying to God, look at so-and-so, look at so-and-so. They're a right whatever, aren't they? You know, look at them. Look how dirty they are. Look how unclean they are. Look at what a sinner they are. They deserve to be punished. Jesus says to God, wait, he's mine. He's all right. He's covered with the blood of Jesus. He's justified. He's righteous. He's forgiven. And forever, Jesus is just sort of saying to God, I know he's sinning, but don't forget, he's covered by my blood. Forever interceding for us. So that's one area where Jesus is always praying for us. But I think that also, God is representing us before the Father, and he is praying for us, and he takes our prayers and he presents them before God. And so we can take great encouragement from the fact that Jesus cares for us and he's praying for us. Many of you will know that within the church congregation we have a prayer chain, so that if there is a need within the church, someone can ring me up or send a text to me and they say, can you pray for so and so? They've cars run over their foot and can we pray for them? And it gets the church praying. I send a text, press a button, and within 30 seconds we've got half the church, a lot more of the church praying for them. And people say, it's reassuring to know that so many people in the church are praying for that situation. And it is, we take great encouragement knowing that other people in the church are praying, don't we? People sometimes take great encouragement that the pastor is praying for them. Oh, pastor, will you pray for me? Can you pray for me? Oh, I know that because you've prayed, your prayers have made so much difference. Well, yeah, my prayers are no more special than yours. But I'm making the illustration that we feel better when we know that somebody else is praying for us. I want to encourage you tonight that we can feel right assured because Jesus is praying for us. Oh, thanks, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're praying for me. Isn't it a reassurance to know that Jesus is even praying for you right now? Saying, you, oh, David, I'm praying for you. Mary, I'm praying for you. And Joshua, oh, yeah, I'm praying for him. His need, his situations. Yeah, and we pray to Jesus and say, Lord, you know, I've got this problem. Yeah, okay, yeah, don't worry about it. You know, I've talked to Dad about it. Sorted. Because Jesus is alive, we have someone who is forever praying for us. Number five, the resurrection assures us of the power to live as God wants us. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, says Romans 8:11. What's the most powerful force in the world? Some might say, well, we've had a few hurricanes lately. Hurricane Katie has blown through the United Kingdom this Easter weekend, and we see the powerful force of a tsunami, we see the powerful force of an earthquake, we see the powerful force of nuclear fission in a power station generating electricity. What's the most powerful force in the whole universe? Paul, I think, thought that the most powerful thing in the whole universe, not a thing, but a person, was the Holy Spirit at work when he rose Jesus from the dead. And that power that defeated sin, that defeated death, that defeated hell, that power, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you and I. Wow. The pinnacle of God's power was not the miracles, was not the healings, as great as they were, wasn't the lame man walking, or the deaf hearing, or the blind seeing, or the demons cast out. The pinnacle demonstration of God's power was when Jesus was risen from the dead. And that power is available to us, is available to you. That means that, you know, whatever God asks you to do is not difficult. Because when God asks you to pray for somebody, well, then the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that is working through you. You've asked, pray for somebody who is sick or whatever. that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power is available to us. Hallelujah. And it reminds me that there is nothing that is too difficult for God. There is no stone that is too heavy. There is no obstacle that is too heavy for God to move. And this is where it perhaps comes a little bit more personal now here. And I just want to suggest to you, think about for a moment, what are the stones in your life? What are the obstacles in your life? What are the heavy weights? You're thinking, well, this is too difficult to move. And you might be struggling with this and that in your life. You might be struggling with your emotions. You might be struggling with relationships. You might be struggling with your health. You might be struggling with whatever. But no doubt, as I said now, as I've spoken about big obstacles in your life, big stones in your life. And you say, well, I wish this obstacle could be removed. I wish this stone could be just rolled away. Well, the same power that rolled the stone away is here today, here tonight. And I wonder, before the end of the service, we might say to God, move this stone in my life. Move this obstacle in my life. I believe that you're a powerful God. I believe that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead that first Easter Sunday morning is here tonight, and he has the power to move this stone in my life that is causing so much of a problem. Because he lives, the resurrection assures us of the power to live as God wants. There is power to witness, power to speak boldly, power to see others saved, God's power within you to heal the sick, to set people free, powers to do miracle, power to remove the biggest stone, power to remove the biggest obstacle. Number 6. The resurrection assures us of new bodies in the future.
Hallelujah, says Mr. Chris. Hallelujah, says us oldies.
Do you know that one day, when we get to heaven, you see, our bodies won't wear out? We will be given new bodies. I wonder how old I'll be. I won't have grey hair. Perhaps I'll look young and handsome again. Eh? Eh? You like your white beard. I thought you were saying you look young and handsome already. Ah. We won't wear out. We will never grow old. Think about that. Because we will live for eternity, our bones will never creak and they will never need the WD-40. They will never need any renewing because they will be perfect bodies. Yeah. Wow. God will give us a new body. Yeah. How that will happen, don't ask me. It's a mystery. Some things are beyond me. But because they are beyond my understanding doesn't mean to say that they're not true. So, for example, you know, some peoples around the world have a big problem with the resurrection of our bodies. And so if you go to certain parts, even the United Kingdom, I'm thinking about Northern Ireland to this day, and they'll say, right, okay, we can't cremate the body. Because if we cremate the body, you know, God won't be able to resurrect it on the final day and give us a new body. So, you know, we've got to leave it in a grave so that it can be resurrected. So to this day, there are certain communities, certain peoples, certain denominations that will only bury people because, well, I think God's a lot cleverer than us. I think God's a lot cleverer than we reckon him to be. How will it be? I don't know. But the Bible tells me that we'll be having a new body. Joni Erickson-Tardis says, trying to understand what our bodies will be like in heaven is much like expecting an acorn to understand his destiny of roots, bark, branches and leaves, or asking a caterpillar to appreciate flying, or a peach pit to fathom being fragrant, or a coconut to grasp what it means to sway in the ocean breeze. Our eternal bodies will be so grand, so glorious, that we can only catch a fleeting glimpse of the splendour to come. The resurrection assures us that one day we'll have new bodies. Number 7. The resurrection assures us that Jesus will come back again. For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Jesus is coming back and he will judge the world. You know, in this last couple of days, we've had all this stuff that's happened in Brussels and goodness knows what that's happening all over the world. I know that some people say, well, why are we focusing so much on what's happening in Brussels? Because don't forget, stuff like this is happening all around the world all the time in Africa, but never gets the headlines because it's not so close to home. And we know that all these terrible atrocities that happen all around the world, including that which has happened in Brussels this week. And sometimes people just say, well, if God was a loving God, why does he allow all this not to happen? Well, I'll tell you something, that one day God will call an end to it all. And Jesus will come. And he will come and execute justice. And he will make people account for their actions. And there will be justice. And he will sort out people who need to be sorted out. And those people that do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord will be sorted, and they will be eternally separated from God. You might say, well, why doesn't God come and do it now then? Because the world's so awful. Well, the Bible tells me why God doesn't come and do it right now. 2 Peter 3:9 tells me that he's giving people an opportunity to repent. Because if God was to come right now, if Jesus was to return right now and execute justice, there would be people that would spend a lost eternity away from him that he doesn't want to spend away from him. In other words, what Jesus is doing is giving people the opportunity to come to him so that they can spend the rest of their eternal lives with him in heaven rather than away from him in hell. Which says two things to me. Number one, have you given your life to Jesus? Do you know him as your Lord and Saviour? Do you know that he has forgiven your sin? Do you know that imputed righteousness that we were talking about right at the beginning? Because if you don't, now is your opportunity to give your lives and surrender to him so that you can be assured of that eternity with him in heaven. It's not about what you can do in the sense of jumping through hoops and jumping over hurdles, but trusting in what Jesus has already done. And the second thing that I would say is that it calls upon us to witness and tell others, people, that Jesus is alive before he comes again, so that as many people as possible know the joy of what it means that Jesus is alive. So there are my 7 things, the 7 differences that the resurrection makes. But let's go back a few points, shall we? And as we conclude this tonight, let's remember that because Jesus is alive, it means that he is forever with us. And he's not left us. So be encouraged tonight that whatever you face this coming week, that Jesus is with you. And that you can call upon him at any time and he will pray for you and present your petitions and prayers to the Father. Say, Dad, so-and-so's in trouble. He needs your help. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus will help us. Jesus will give us courage. But then also to recognize that because he's alive, that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is available and lives within us. And again, I talked about those stones in our lives, and I just want to encourage us tonight that don't go from this building tonight with stones in your lives, impossible situations in your life, saying, oh, Things will never change. I'm always going to be like this. Because nothing is too difficult for God. And the biggest obstacle, the biggest stone, can be rolled away tonight. Because the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is here tonight. The same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is here tonight. The same Holy Spirit that rolled away the stone is here tonight to roll away the stone in your life. That's the difference the resurrection makes.